A well-loved character in children's stories is Winnie the Pooh. When one of Winnie the Pooh's escapades, he tries to trap an elephant. He calls it a heffalump. When my daughter Emily was little, she used to call an elephant an elfinet. Well, in order to watch this elephant or heffalump, Winnie the Pooh digs a hole and decides to bait the trap with some of his favorite food, honey. Thinking that it's important to make sure that it really is honey all the way down to the bottom, he begins to eat some. It wouldn't be good to have anything else at the bottom. Of course, by the time that he is quite sure that it really is honey all the way down, the jar is empty. For Winnie the Pooh, what matters is what the jar really contains, all the way down. If the honey is just at the top, but something else underneath, you need to know. The question that I want us to look at this morning is, what's at the bottom? As we look at our lives and our walk with Christ, does purity go all the way down, or is it just on the surface? In this morning's text, Matthew highlights three aspects of living a kingdom life, a life where we are totally transformed. The three parts are the importance of the Word of God, purity within, and perseverance in faith. The debate that we read of in the first part of chapter 15 arises in regards to washing before meals. This wasn't an issue of cleanliness. It is good to wash your hands before you eat. The issue was rather ceremonial rules and specific laws. The point of contention was that Jesus wasn't following what was referred to as the tradition of the elders. That phrase, tradition of the elders, refers to interpretations of Scripture where they set forth laws to guide people. These were oral traditions, giving a detailed list of what to do and what not to do. And I referred to these a few weeks ago. The tradition of the elders was not simply a preferred way of living, but it became equal in authority to God's written law. Jesus responds to the Pharisees' accusation, saying, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And he refers to the command about honoring your father and mother. In the Ten Commandments, it says to honor one's parents. The Israelites knew that this included looking after your parents in their old age, providing for them when they needed help. I've recently reminded my kids how they need to do this. But in the Pharisees' tradition, they circumvented this command. They permitted that you could make a gift to the temple of an equivalent amount to what you might spend on your parents. If you did that, you were considered under no further obligation to your parents. This, of course, benefited the temple and gave great appearance of piety, but it undermined the whole purpose of the law. In coming up with all these rules and customs, they ended up ignoring what God really said and put their rules above God's word. Jesus calls them hypocrites, a word that literally means someone who puts on a mask to play a part. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law performed external religious duties, but they had not committed their entire person to God. They were putting on a show of devotion, masking a heart that was more intent on reputation than on seeking God's will. Jesus quotes from Isaiah in verse 8 saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Their mask was honoring God with what they said, but in reality, their heart was far from him. What was on the top was not the same at the bottom. It wasn't honey all the way through. And as a result, they were leading people astray. By focusing on external righteousness, they misled the people with their traditions, putting traditions over the Word of God and not seeing the truth of God's Word and His will. Jesus looks at what proceeds from the heart. The heart represents the true person, who we really are, not just how we appear outwardly. A religion of merely formal worship and obedience to rules and regulations is useless if the heart is far from God. There wasn't anything wrong with the purity laws, but just to have the outward laws and ignore the call to be pure through and through was to miss the point. The issue is being pure, not just on the surface, but all the way down to the very core of one's being. Last Sunday, when we had communion, and this is a confession here, I used a couple of goblets that we frequently use for communion, and a couple that we have not used for a while. What I didn't think of doing was to check if there was any dust at the bottom of these unused goblets. And I heard afterwards that at one of the stations, someone took the bread and then instead of just, you know, kind of lightly dipping it onto the surface, went all the way down to the bottom. And what came up was some dust that had adhered to the juice. Whomever this was, I apologize. That I'm sure that was not very pleasant. The juice was good, but it didn't go all the way down. At the bottom, there was some dust. Jesus addresses what is at the bottom. He comments on how what people say comes out of what is really going on inside a person. You may have heard of something called a Freudian slip. That's a slip of the tongue or a mistake in speech that can reveal what a person is truly thinking. Jesus points out that words reveal what the person contains deep down. The Message paraphrases it saying, what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. The real issue is sin in the heart. In verse 19, Jesus says, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. The motivations for these actions come from the core of one's being. What's at the bottom does come out. The discussion here is not about whether Jesus and his disciples keep the traditions of the Pharisees, but it's about what God really wants his people to be like and how this can be fulfilled. Jesus is addressing a deeper question. How can the human heart be made pure? It's a question that has been asked by many. And as we look around the world today, we see how this is a problem. The answer does not lie in a list of regulations, a list of do's and don'ts. That does not go to the depth of one's being. The heart must first be cleansed. The solution to our sin is not external rituals, like the Pharisees were suggesting. Only God can change our hearts. Most of us are very capable of all those things listed in verse 19 and many more things. Our innermost self is what needs to be changed if we are to be what God intends and desires. This passage presents a challenge to us. We may not be observing the purity codes of ancient Israel, but are we doing other outward things, thinking they're going to make us pure? As we look at our hearts, our intentions, our thoughts, the words that we speak, what do they tell us about what is at the bottom? Is our own purity less than complete? If so, what are we doing about it? Here in this passage, Jesus doesn't provide an answer to the problem that he addressed. But we know the completion of the story. We've sung about it this morning. He is the answer. In his death and resurrection and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through what Jesus did on the cross, he brought a cleansing for our impurity. But this remedy needs to be applied deep down within us. Inward transformation is empowered by the Holy Spirit and produces a genuine obedience from the heart. As Ezekiel prophesied, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." We need the help of the Holy Spirit to transform us, allowing Him to work in us, bringing forth purity in word, thought, and actions. One of our objectives as a church is to be a transformed community. This is a continual process. It's being open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and following God's word. Romans 12 tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Verse 12 says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The Message says, "Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out." The Word is to take and be the central authority in our lives. N.T. Wright says, "That's why serious study of Scripture remains at the heart of the church's life and task, not least for leaders. Unless we are constantly being refreshed and challenged by Scripture, we won't have our wits about us to distinguish between healthy and hypocritical traditions, or for that matter, between life-giving innovations and deadly ones." Churches often struggle with the balance of tradition and change. You may have heard the joke, "How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb?" 5 is the answer. 1 to change the bulb, and 4 to talk about how good the old bulb was. I have to say, however, how much I appreciate this church. That is certainly not the attitude that I have found here. There are lots of jokes about tradition in churches, and we do need to regularly ask, is what we are doing coming out of Scripture? Or if our actions are just simply human traditions that may need to be challenged. Tradition can just be doing things because, well, we know that's how we've always done it. We need to be diligent in looking at God's word, following what He says, not just something because it's tradition. Jesus wasn't throwing out tradition, but making sure that what was done was founded on the word of God. We're not changed by religious activity. We receive salvation by faith alone, not by doing things, not by church, not by sacraments. It's through faith in Christ. This chapter contains 2 other stories, and they may look like, you know, kind of separate, non-related stories, but they really are like pieces of a puzzle that fit together to form a picture. A picture of kingdom life. In the story with the Canaanite woman, at first, you know, it looks pretty negative. It looks like Jesus is not willing to help someone in need. Jesus' calling was first to the children of Israel. He states that he is to go to Israel first in fulfillment of the promises made. The Israelites needed to know that God was at last fulfilling his promises, that the kingdom for which they longed was beginning to appear. Not to do this would imply that God had made a mistake in choosing and calling Israel to be his special people. Wright notes, Jesus came not to do away with the category of Israel, God's chosen people, but to fulfill the purpose for which this people existed in the first place. If God's new life was to come to the world, it would come through Israel. That's why Israel had to hear the message first. The woman accepts Jesus' basic position that his primary mission was to Israel, but that this mission allows others to share in the blessing. She refers to Jesus as the Son of David, showing her awareness of Jesus' role as the Jewish Messiah. She knows that if the people of Israel are the promised-bearing people, then Israel's Messiah would ultimately bring blessing to the whole world. And so she asks for the extended blessing promised to the Gentiles. Last week, we noted the rejection of Jesus from those in Nazareth and the growing opposition. But this Gentile woman expresses an openness in faith in Jesus. As Israel rejects the kingdom, we see then the Gentiles coming into view as receivers of his message and his healing. And then that takes us to the next story of the feeding of the 4,000. The story is very similar to the one that we looked at last Sunday. So why does Matthew include it? It has been suggested that the first feeding was with the Jews, and this one is now with the Gentiles. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, but not in a Jewish area. Rather, he's in a Gentile area on the southeast part of the sea. In this feeding, it says that the number of baskets left over is 7. Last week, in the feeding of the 5,000, we read that there were 12 baskets left over. Many scholars have noted that the number of 12 baskets is symbolic of Israel. If so, then the number 7 here, a number that is symbolic of perfection and completion, may symbolize the completion or the fulfillment of God meeting the needs of all people. Jesus gives a foretaste of what was to come. The kingdom benefits, which Israel as a nation rejected, would be made available to all people on the basis of faith. The Canaanite woman was insisting on blessings promised, blessings that were still to come. One author noted the woman's faith broke through the waiting period. The time in which Jesus would come to Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah, be killed and raised again, and then send his followers out into all the world. Calvary has not yet occurred, but this foreign woman was already insisting upon Easter. Where does God's message and promise need to go today? If you look back at history, the way people's faith has impacted the world. For example, consider William Wilberforce and his friends. They prayed, they worked, they devoted themselves to the belief that what would happen in the future, that slaves would be free, needed to happen by God's power in the present. What do you see as some of the issues we face today? Are there promises of God that are urgently needed? Where might God be calling you to persist in prayer, to claim his promises for the present? I mentioned three areas highlighted in this chapter, three parts that are comprised of the life of the kingdom of God: a reliance on the word of God, purity within, and persistence in faith. How does a transformed life in the kingdom of God come? By looking at what is at the bottom, seeing him and his word in truth, allowing Jesus to come and to cleanse us, being open to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit to come and convict us of sin, be willing to see those places that need cleansing, saying yes to him coming and working in our lives. As we allow the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives, we will experience a transformation that will affect our thoughts, emotions, relationships, actions, and words. Transformation begins in the heart and works outward. Out of a cleansed heart and love for God flows a love for others. Be willing to look at what is at the bottom and be transformed So you are honey all the way through. As we end this morning, I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And let's sing in response as we process this, the song Refiner's Fire. That would be our desire.